Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The word Gethsemane comes from an Aramaic word that means crushed. There, Jesus expressed his great agony about what he was about to face, yet he remained submitted to his Father. When we find ourselves crushed by betrayal or ill will, we too can experience our own personal Gethsemanes. But through prayer, we can commune with the Father and find the strength to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Please join Pastor Ray Viola as he completes his study of Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 42. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Beloved, the Word of God is very clear. And let me say something to you that you may be aware of, maybe you're not aware of. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are born again, and your desire is to follow Jesus Christ, Satan's desire is to sift you like wheat. That's his only desire, to sift you like wheat. He will tempt you to return to your old sinful and ungodly ways of living and thinking. But know this, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus knows when you will fail. Jesus is our advocate with the Father when you fail. Let me repeat that for those who need to hear it. Satan is constantly accusing you before the Father, night and day. That's what the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 12. He wants you to sin. He tempts you to sin. He encourages you to sin. And then he wants you to suffer the consequences of the sin. He's a devil. He's a liar. He's a thief. He points out your sins so that you'll get into the guilt trap, and then he rejoices in your suffering. He wants to cripple you and then blame you for limping. That's what Satan does. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words. Before you sin, Satan whispers, "You can get away with it." After you sin, he shouts, "You'll never get away with it." He is the ultimate loser. Anybody here perfect? Anybody here never sin? I'm not raising my hand because I have. I'm just looking to see if you did. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And many times, especially after you've walked with the Lord for many years, the outward seems to be less and less. But then there's those inward sins and thoughts and attitudes. And we all fail. We've all failed. And when you sin, don't run to the bottle. Don't run to the pill box. Don't make excuses. Run into the arms of Jesus Christ, who is ready to forgive and who will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And so they have this dialogue, and then they enter into Gethsemane. The name Gethsemane means oil press. And the oil press was a place where the olives would be gathered and then they would be crushed to make oil. And so here we are at that section of Scripture where the Son of God goes to that place where he is going to be pressed and crushed for our sin. And so he takes Peter, James, and John and he says, "Sit here and pray." The Scriptures reveal the place of importance of prayer in the life of Jesus. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed at his transfiguration. He prayed all night on a mountain. He prayed early in the morning. Once again, we see how Jesus is the master teacher. He just didn't give us sermons on prayer. His greatest sermon on prayer was demonstrated by living a life of prayer. And here is Jesus in the garden. He's going to be praying at a time when he was going to be pressed behind anything that he could ever imagine. And so the disciples begin to be amazed and heavy. And Jesus says to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Could you just wait here and watch? Why was Jesus sorrowful unto death? Well, know that his anguish had nothing to do with the fear of man or because of the physical torments at the cross. He was sorrowful unto death because within a few hours, the full cup of divine fury against sin is going to be his to drink. He was full of sorrow because he knew that shortly he would be a sacrifice for sin. It was the spiritual horror of the cross, of being made sin for us. That was the cause of his sorrow. It was the anticipation of the imputation to him of all of our sins and all of our iniquities, and it filled his soul with horror. There was no conflict of his of wills of whether or not he would do what the Father said. There was this great wrestling inside of the what he was. It was the anticipation of being separated from his Father. Now, to me, our Lord's agony in the garden reveals the horror and disgust of sinning in the eyes of a holy God. Beloved, sin is nothing to take lightly. It's nothing to take carelessly. And the garden scene of Jesus' horror of sin and its destructive impact on the souls of man is meant to have a sanctifying effect upon us whenever we are tempted to sin. Jesus went forward. He falls in the ground, that if it were possible, that is the time of his sacrificial death is decreed by God, it might pass from him. Jesus was not asking the Father if he had the power to let the cup pass from him, but if it was God's possible plan to save sinners any other way than him going to the cross. You see, there is no other way whereby sinful man can be saved. And that's why the God of this world, that's why Satan hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why people hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Satan does not want anybody to hear the gospel and believe and be saved. He wants you to join him in hell. And the spirit of this world is Antichrist. And Jesus says, if there's any other way to redeem man, God's plan has always been to redeem man. If there's any other way than me going to the cross, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the intensity of our Lord's praying was so deep that Luke tells us an angel appeared unto him as he's crying out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. That's an endearing, intimate Aramaic term, equivalent to a child calling their father, dear daddy. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, the cup was a powerful picture of the wrath and judgment of God. In Isaiah 51:17, we read, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus said, beginning of verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a promise. That's the will of God, that everyone that sees Christ, everyone that hears the gospel and believes on him will have everlasting life. That's something to rejoice about this morning. For you, me, to have eternal life is the will of God. It's yours for the asking. It's mine for the asking. And we know that the cup was not removed from Jesus. He intentionally is going to go to the place where you and I belong. We belong on the cross of judgment. The Gospel Transformation Study Bible said this, there, or the cross, the wrath of God over all the sin of all his people came crashing down on his only son. Their sin was forgiven, heaven was secure, joy was restored, and peace was won for sinners who trust in Christ. That's good news. For all in this park have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. But I want you to note, beloved, that at this time of trial, Jesus Christ, as Son of Man, submitted himself into the hands of his Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. Again, Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, let us daily pray and endeavor to be enabled to mortify our self-will. It is for our happiness to do so. Nothing brings so much misery on earth as having our own way. How many of you know that to be true? Whenever I say my will be done in contradiction to God's will, it always ends up in misery. Beloved, I don't know of any other way to put it, but I believe that we are living in the day and age of Christianity light. Jesus didn't say, feed yourself and follow me. He didn't say, comfort yourself and follow me. He told us, deny self daily and follow me. And every one of us have crosses to bear. And we must realize that when Christ calls us to bear crosses, it's always for his glory, always for our good. They're unavoidable. And at the end of the day, when you're wrestling with God, it's a matter of you and I saying one of two things, my will be done or thy will be done. C.S. Lewis, I believe in Mere Christianity, says when God judges the souls of mankind, they're going to be divided into two groups. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those who said, my will be done. One's destiny, heaven. The other destiny, hell. Now, Jesus brings Peter, James, and John. He says, sit here and pray with me for 1 hour. He comes and he finds them sleeping. And then he says, Simon, couldn't you watch me for 1 hour? This is the same guy that says, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm going to be with you all the way. And how many times do you find yourself betraying the Lord in some way, shape, or form because we're sleeping instead of praying? Again, Bishop Ryle says, never was there a more striking proof that the best of men are still but men, and that so long as saints are in this body, they are compassed with many infirmities. That's us. Why do we try to deny that or fool ourselves? So Jesus says, watch. That means stay alert and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Oh, the flesh, the flesh. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. How many of you agree with that? Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus found victory at the cross by succeeding in the struggle in the garden. And Peter, just like you and me, will fail in our temptations when we fail to watch and pray and be alert. One commentator said this, quote, may these solemn words from the Master pierce our hearts and ring in our ears, beloved. Each and every one of us have a ready spirit and a weak flesh, and these two are contrary to each other. If you are unaware of a constant spiritual battle between good and evil, sin and self in your life, chances are you've never been born again. It's not until you're born again that you realize I'm in a war. I'm in enemy territory. Watching without praying is just self-confidence. Praying without watching is tempting God. And I believe if there was ever a time when the church and the history of our nation needed people to be praying, it is right now. Time is winding down. He goes and he prays. Again, Luke says he began to pray great, great drops of blood. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, he offered them up unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared, though he were a son. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That verse just is tough for me to unpack. He learned obedience by what he suffered. How much more do I need to learn obedience when I suffer? Jesus literally drank the cup at Calvary, but he decided once for all to drink it at Gethsemane. Connect the dots. The struggle of the cross was won at the Garden of Gethsemane. And likewise, beloved, wisdom, the wisdom and power that we need in our daily struggles are found in prayer. So Jesus, the third time, comes to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. Amazing. And he says, sleep on now. Take your rest. It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. How tenderly Jesus dealt with these sleeping disciples. No, it's an incredible thing. But oftentimes at a prayer meeting, you'll have people sleeping. I've been the one sleeping at times. I remember going to a pastor's prayer meeting, and it had been going on for a while. And there I was. Unfortunately, I took the position of lying on the floor to be praying with these guys, only to hear the sound of a vacuum cleaner. And waking up and looking around and then feeling about this big. Prayer is so important. I'm so thankful that we have been given this gift of prayer. John MacArthur wrote this: the disciples needed to learn that spiritual victory goes to those who are alert in prayer and depend on God, and that self-confidence and spiritual unpreparedness always leads to disaster. That is so true. So then Jesus, this third time, says, rise up, let us go. He that betrays me is at hand. And of course, he's speaking of Judas Iscariot, who's going to arrive with a band of soldiers and some religious authorities that are going to come and arrest Jesus and bring him before Pilate. As we rise this morning and go about our lives today, my dear brothers and sisters, let us watch and pray, because you and I are on enemy's ground. Not this ground of East Rochester, but this world is fallen. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil is the god of this world. And Satan is the god of this fallen world system. He steals, he kills, he destroys, he calls good evil and evil good. He hates anything that God deems as holy or righteous. He just hates it. Some of you have been listening to the devil's lies. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not of your works or religious observances. And whenever you hear that message, he begins to reinterpret it. And you find yourself being sifted by him. But today, that can change. He's lied to some of you into thinking that all you need to do to enter heaven is to be a good person. Now, my question to you that has that philosophy is this: how good do you need to be? Don't say better than me. That's not going to get you that far. How good do you need to be? How good? Where's the good meter? How good? You see, what does God say how good is? Here's how he describes it: sinless perfection. That's it. You want to get to heaven on your own works apart from Jesus Christ? Never sin. Well, we're all disqualified. Every person on the planet is disqualified. There are as many people in hell today because of the sin of unrighteousness as there are of the sin of unrighteousness. Satan has lied to some of you that have failed miserably. Anybody here fail miserably as a Christian? Anybody? We all have. Peter publicly denied the Lord. That's serious. When Jesus was teaching, he told the multitudes, if you deny me, whosoever denieth me before men, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Peter did that. And because of your failure, the enemy has lied to you. He's told you God is through with you. God can no longer use you. You're a failure. But I want to tell you today that there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. That there is a God who is ready to forgive. I can tell you right now that Jesus is praying for you that your faith in him will not fail. Jesus Christ not only forgives, he restores. How do I know that Peter was a man after God's own heart? It doesn't say that he was like David was, but Peter was a man after God's own heart, because every failure that he ever made and most of the major teachings that Jesus ever gave, Peter wrote down. He learned. He eventually got it. You know, like the V8. Oh, I get it. He didn't get it in 1 week. He didn't get it in 3 years. He didn't get it in a decade. He didn't get it all quickly, but he eventually got it. I'm thankful that there are such things as slow learning disciples. That must be my tribe. And I'm so thankful for the record of Jesus Christ here in the garden. Because there may be some of you here this morning or watching online that think that, well, you're in one of two camps. I'm good enough to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I go to church. I observe all of the rules. There was a man in the Bible like that. He was called the rich young ruler. He kept all of the rules, but he had a God in his heart that he didn't know. And that God was money. And Jesus says, okay, that's good. And then when he touched the idol of his heart, that money, he turned away from the Lord, and Jesus was sorrowful because he loved him. Plain and simple, we're all failures. We all fall short of the glory of God. But Christ died on the cross for your sin. And the only way that you can drink the cup of salvation, my friend, is by trusting in the one who drank the cup of your sin and your wrath and your punishment. If you will trust Jesus Christ this morning, publicly, he'll forgive you. And he will give you a new heart and a new life. And we want to pray with you this morning if that is you. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not a reward. It's not an accomplishment. It's a gift. At Christ, the gift of God is given to you. And for those of you that have failed and the enemy has lied to you, telling you God's through with you, he can no longer use you, you've gone too far, you've crossed the line, I can assure you that if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, which is what Peter said, remember he said in the fifth chapter, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Who was the proud that resisted him? Peter was the proud. Oh, Lord, you don't know me that well. I'll never deny you. He gives grace to the humble. And if you today will say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I've been in neutral. I've been stalling. I haven't been serving you. I've been lied to. Here's the thing. Many times God forgives us, but we can't forgive ourselves. I want to tell you today that you will come to the Lord with a broken and a humble heart. He will forgive you. Maybe it's today you need to forgive yourself and get back in the race. And so this morning, as we close in prayer, may we ask the Lord to just speak to each one of our hearts. I believe that God's will today is to set people free. I believe that with all of my heart. Save people free from the debt of sin. Save people free from the lies of the enemy. To save people, to set them free from addictions and afflictions. That's why Jesus came. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.